Hebrews 10. We've been in here a while in the book. What are you getting? What are you seeing? What's the exercise?
Mm-hmm. For me, this reinforces the thing that I've believed for many years, that you won't get much out of Hebrews if you don't have a pretty good understanding of the Old Testament.
Okay. Okay. Someone else?
What I get out of it is our salvation is not of ourselves, and the working towards it is in vain unless you have the faith to believe in Christ Jesus, that He took all of it upon Himself. And they're trying to, the people in Hebrews are still trying to go back to live under the law. Thank the Lord for faith.
Okay. Yeah.
I learned that being perfect doesn't mean you're sinless. I always thought they were going to be fine.
Okay. Worthwhile in the study?
Oh, yeah. Gee whiz.
Okay.
I never dreamed there was so much in Hebrew. It's not like I haven't read it before. Mm-hmm. I guess I read it and just didn't read it.
Okay.
But it's been a wonderful study, and when we finally get done, I'm going to go back over it and study it by myself to reinforce what you said. It's just so rich. I mean, there's just so much there that I never realized.
Okay. Is it hard to understand?
Some of it.
Okay. Are you getting a handle on it?
Yeah.
Getting some kind of a working handle on it by now? 10 chapters in? That's good. You scared of it?
Yeah.
I mean, really, a lot of folks are scared of getting into Hebrews because it's a little bit hard. But have you seen it to be something to be afraid of?
No.
So I hope that it's becoming more alive to you by virtue of going over it, however many times we've been over it, dozens and dozens and dozens and dozens of times as we've read these same passages, that the Holy Spirit can begin to work those things and open our eyes and let us see some of the reasons for that. Is there anything new in here? In other words, are the things that we're struggling with today new? I mean, they're first century new, right? Things that folks were struggling with in close to the beginning here, we're struggling with still yet today. That's a help to me. Helps me to understand that this is not something brand new that we're having to fight on this. That we're having to reinvent something. Man, it's already been worked out. It's already been identified. And all we have to do is trust. All we have to do is recognize where we are and move forward. Okay? Anybody else got something they want to add to that? Yes? Okay. All right. Sweet. We're going to begin about where we left off. Let's starting at 24, 25, head over to 26 and following. We'll stop somewhere down through here and just back and circle back and see if we can take a look at it. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he, the Son of God, was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace? For we know him that hath said, Vengeance belongeth unto me, I'll recompense, saith the Lord, and again the Lord shall judge his people. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. As we've looked at things through the book here, we have seen time and time again where Paul tries to take the Hebrew back, the Hebrew Christian back to the beginning. Back to those early days of their faith, those early days where they were just full of the things of God and wanting to be about His business and such as that, kind of like that first time of our first love. And now we see, as folks have progressed through time, how some of the new seems to be wearing off, and how he's trying to regather the folks, and remind them of where they came from and what they don't need to get back off into. And that's kind of a lot of what preachers do a lot of times. We try to remind people where they came from and who they're serving and who you're supposed to be serving and why, and to get you to drop off some things that you know ought not to be there. And so this is what this good preacher here is involved in right here. If we sin deliberately after having thought through the matter, for if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. It's not talking about an impulse when it's talking about this right here. It's talking about having thought through a matter. After receiving the knowledge of the truth, after being mentally stimulated by the gospel, knowing that Christ is the final sacrifice for sins, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, he says. Those who will not understand the principle have more respect for a system or some man that's leading them off in this direction, and have more respect for those things than they do the Word of God. This is kind of implied as we look in there. When a man chooses a system of belief, tradition, personality over the Word of God, there's a dreadful alternative that is there for him. A certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21 says, It had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment that was delivered unto them. There's no point in looking towards the temple. There's no point in looking towards the tabernacle. There is no more sacrifice for sin there. You know that there are true backsliders. Right? But what you may not know is that they're few and far between. True backsliders. So many times we assign backsliding to folks who didn't have a relationship with the Lord. We call them backsliders, but they never were saved. They walked a little while with us, but they didn't hang with us. There wasn't nothing there. And so true backsliders, pretty few and far between, I think. I think that more generally we'll find in the end of things that there's a whole bunch of folks that we kind of gave the benefit of the doubt that the Lord didn't give the benefit of the doubt to. They received the knowledge of the truth, but they haven't received the truth. Okay? You get your head working, but never got your heart engaged with what's taking place. Kind of where he's talking about right there. Many that knew about the blood, but few that applied the blood to the doorposts of their heart. Verse 28. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace? Deuteronomy 17 has something to say there. Let me take a look at that right quick. Deuteronomy 17. Start looking in verse 2, if you will. If there be found among you within any of thy gates, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, man or woman, that hath wrought wickedness in the sight of the Lord thy God, in transgressing his covenant, and hath gone and served other gods, and worshipped them, either the sun or moon, or any of the host of heaven, which I have not commanded, and it be told thee, and thou hast heard of it, and inquired diligently, and behold, it be true, and the thing certain that such abomination is wrought in Israel, then shalt thou bring forth that man or that woman which hath committed that wicked thing unto thy gates, even that man or that woman, and shalt stone them with stones till they die. At the mouth of two witnesses or three witnesses shall he that is worthy of death be put to death. But at the mouth of one witness he shall not be put to death. The hands of the witnesses shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterward the hands of all the people. So thou shalt put the evil away from among you. That says that an offender who'd been found guilty of worshiping idols and worshiping strange gods was to be stoned to death. They died under the law of Moses, what? Without mercy. That's what our passage in Hebrews is talking about. There are degrees of judgment. Luke chapter 12 gives us an insight to that a little bit. Revelation chapter 20 gives us another insight into degrees of judgment. And we can be sure that God considers some things as greater sins. I would suspect that he considers it a greater sin to dishonor the blood of Jesus, which he speaks of as having been trod underfoot here, that he considers that a greater sin than to dishonor the law that's written on a stone. Trampling on the blood of Jesus Christ. Three things about those that receive the knowledge of the truth, yet reject Jesus Christ. First thing is they have trodden underfoot the Son of God, the blood of the Son of God. Think about this. What wells up inside of you when you see someone trampling the flag of the United States? What wells up inside of you when you see that? The absolute disrespect of that. I mean, it's almost a... To me, it's almost a violent reaction that I have. It's instantaneous with that. Think of this. The idea of someone trampling underfoot the blood of Jesus Christ, the blood of the Son of God in the presence of the Father, how he might view that. Think of that for just a moment, that dishonoring aspect. The second thing about those that receive the knowledge of the truth yet reject Jesus is that they have counted the blood an unholy thing. Now that's a small statement, but it's loaded. That they have counted the blood of Jesus an unholy thing. The holy blood as unholy. That's a huge statement. What happened to the scoffers that did not apply the blood at Passover? What happened to those scoffers? Huh? It's a serious thing that we're talking about, to count the holy blood as unholy. And that's already something that's happened in the history back there. A third thing, they've done despite under the Spirit of grace. That's another loaded statement right there. Done despite to the Spirit of grace. Apostasy. Turning of the back on the Spirit of God. Turning the back on the Spirit of God who has wooed, who has drawn individuals to a place where decision could be made. Done despite under the Spirit of grace. A person having been exposed to the gospel of the grace of God and then refusing to believe on Christ is said to have done despite unto the Spirit of grace. John 17's in view as we look over in the 29th verse right here. John 17:19, it says in that place, for their sakes, for the sake of those whom the Father had given Him in the world, this is Jesus, for the sake of those that the Father had given Him in the world, for their sakes, the Lord says, I sanctify Myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. This is what He's talking about here. This is what's in view when He says what He says. Wherewith He was sanctified. Counted the blood of the covenant wherewith He was sanctified. That's the Son of God. An unholy thing. And hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Jesus sanctified Himself that we might be sanctified. And he who hears the glorious gospel and then turns his back on Jesus declares the blood to be nothing more than common blood. And that invites condemnation. That invites condemnation of that soul. God the Father loves us. God the Son died for us. God the Holy Spirit calls us. God the Holy Spirit draws us to God. Now the Holy Spirit has always been, right? Huh? The Spirit of God has always been. In fact, it only takes us four words into our Bible to find out there's a Trinity. The fourth word of the Bible. In the beginning, God. Elohim. It is a one God in a plurality. That is the literal rendering of that word. One God in plurality. The Trinity is in view in the fourth word. It's actually in view in the beginning, before you get to the fourth word. Because what it tells us there that is before anything was here, the plurality was here. Yeah. All right? The Trinity being in view there. So the Holy Spirit's always been. He and His eternality is shown in the first four words of the Bible as well. But at Pentecost, something big happened. At Pentecost, there was big things that happened. A whole change, a whole difference in approach to some things happened at Pentecost there. Previously, the Holy Spirit had confined His work in humanity. Listen to this. He had confined His work to Israel. You're not going to find Him working in other groups. He confined His working in humanity to the nation, to Israel. There's no record of Him moving on any non-Israelite. His new ministry at Pentecost is to be permanent. It was not a permanent thing as we look at the pages of the Old Testament there. But now at Pentecost, it's going to be permanent. You remember Christ's statement up in the upper room. prior to the cross. He says, "And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever." There's a permanence that takes place at Pentecost, a difference in the program of the Holy Spirit, who has always been and always been active in the world. At Pentecost, His new ministry was to be a perfecting ministry with regard to the saints of God. That perfecting ministry that Ronnie talked about just a moment ago, that perfecting ministry of maturing the faith, maturing believers, getting them to live at their upper limits, getting them to live to their potential in the Lord. And so His new ministry was to be a perfecting ministry, to grow you to be like Jesus, to mature you in the faith. Also, at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit began the work of pointing men to Jesus. Go over to John 16 for just a moment, if you will. John chapter 16. I'm taking a look at verse 7. And the Lord said, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I'll send Him unto you. And when He's come," here's some things He's going to do. "He will reprove the world of sin. He will reprove the world of righteousness. He will reprove the world of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on Me. Of righteousness, because I go to My Father and you see Me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged." Reprove in this section right here. What does it mean? To convince, to convict, okay? To convince, to convict. He convicts, He convinces of sin. When it's talking about Him convincing of sin, it's not saying convinces of sins. It says that He convicts and convinces of sin. That means that He's not talking about sex, drugs, and rock and roll here, okay? That's not what He has in view. What He has in view here is the sin of rejecting Christ. The sin of rejecting Christ right there, okay? That's the big one. That's the big one that everything hinges on with all of this. So the sin of rejecting Christ, the immoral, unsaved man and the moral, unsaved man have far more in common than you know. Huh? The sin of rejecting Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter whether it's the immoral unsaved man or the very, very moral yet unsaved man. They have much in common. And the commonality is that sin of rejecting Jesus Christ. Don't be confused. It's not all of the vile acts that a man is involved in that sends him to hell. It's the rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ that puts him there. And when you take a look at that, and a person submits, surrenders his life to the Lord, it is then easy to see how the slate can be wiped clean, but how utterly difficult it is for a man to understand and reckon that the slate has been wiped clean, and very difficult for the moral man to see that he needs his slate wiped clean in order to come to that place of reconciliation with the Lord. And so that's a tough spot that we have there. The immoral and the moral man, yet being unsaved, the two of them, they have a whole lot more in common than we want to let on. It's rejecting Christ that does condemn a man. Secondly, it says that he convinces of righteousness. See that there? That He convinces of righteousness. God is righteous. God demands righteousness. God provides righteousness. The book of Romans is an entire epistle to explain that one word. The whole letter explains righteousness there. Christ is our righteousness, you see. Convinces of righteousness. Convinces us of the idea. Convinces us of the truth. It's the Holy Spirit now that convinces us, convicts us that Christ is our righteousness. And then thirdly, he says that he convinces of future judgment. All unsaved folks belong to Satan. Belong to him. Do what he wants to with them. Take them captive at his will. Unsaved folks belong to him. Romans chapter 8 tells us about that. Satan's doom is coming. Romans chapter 16 tells us about that. All unsaved people are going to share in that doom. Matthew chapter 25 tells us that. Having done despite unto the Spirit of grace, nothing but judgment and eternal damnation await that person. There's no other sacrifice that remains for them. This is what we're looking at in those verses that we've just come through. Taking a look now at verse 30. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord, and again the Lord shall judge his people. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Vengeance, what does that mean? Vengeance, what is that? That's kind of what we think it means. Does God have revenge in his heart? Is he a revenger? Do me wrong, I'm going to do you wrong. You get on me, I'm going to get on you. You mess with my people, I get you, bud. That's the way God operates? Well, vengeance isn't exactly what we think it is. Vengeance is justice. All right? Justice is big with God. All right? He is just. Friend, if you don't understand that He's just, then what you're going to do is make the leap to think that He has an axe to grind at times, that He works off of emotion, or that we equate Him with the way that we do things. And that's what we do. We get bent out of shape whenever things don't seem fair. And when things don't go the way that we think in our emotional state and such as that they should go. God does not operate that way. He is completely just. His justice is the justice of God is the playing field. Man, it is the playing field for all of life. It is the standard. It is the marker for everything, the justice of God. And so when he's talking about vengeance belongeth unto me, justice belongs to me. He says, I will recompense. What does that mean? Repay? We got to be careful that we don't make that seem like what we think it is again, right? Now, technically, it is the word repay, but it's nuanced in that because it's not like again that we have a wavering, wobbling standard of some kind that repayment comes on a whim or on that emotion side. I like the term render better. Recompense to render, to get what is due, to hand over what is due because of justice. And when you put the two together, it really narrows it down a little more with that. With justice in mind, now we render payment. Now we render a decision. We render judgment. We render whatever on the far end. So what God renders in payment is just. What He renders is righteous. And that's towards sinner or saint, either one. All right? God's judgment is going to be righteous. His judgment is going to be holy. Man's not going to be man's judge. Our faulty logic, our emotion's not going to enter into judgment. For the sinner, man can't rebel against God and despise God's ways. No man ever has or ever will get away with that. His justice demands that certain things take place. And He will not allow there to be a difference in those that would not follow His ways. He's not going to allow that. He's not going to give exceptions to any man. Love is not going to override His justice. The justice is the foundation for love. Okay? Because He loves me, He's going to let me get away with or do this or go here or whatever it is. That does away with justice when you do that. He's already said where His stand is on these things. And it's like liberty. Liberty is wonderful stuff when it's within the bounds. When it's within the guardrails. All right? We have liberty inside the guardrails. All right? When you get outside the guardrails, there's fences to go through. When you get off out there in the pasture somewhere, you're in trouble, man. You've crashed through everything off out in there. You're off out there in the horse weeds somewhere. Right? There is liberty and freedom when we stay inside the guardrails that God has put out there for us in our life. And not because He's trying to keep us away from stuff that would be cool and neat. It's because He knows where we need to be in order to get the best out of what He provides for us. So it's kind of the same idea with that in liberty as it is here with justice. No man ever has or ever will get away with it. God has no joy in the death of the wicked, right? We know that. He has no joy in the death of the wicked. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But woe to them that tread the blood of the Son of God underfoot. Woe unto them that treat the holy as unholy. Woe unto them. Vengeance is mine, He says, and I will recompense. I will render payment for that. Deuteronomy chapter 32. Let me squeeze this into the passage that we have there. Deuteronomy chapter 32. Looking about down around 35. He says, to me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them make haste. For the Lord shall judge His people and repent Himself for His servants when He seeth that their power is gone and there is none shut up or left. This warning was first given to who? That first warning is first given to Israel. Okay? That's who the warning that he's talking about over here in verse 30 in Hebrews here. It was first given to Israel. Israel, who has a special place with God, who is the apple of His eye. Yet, he's not going to look the other way when his own don't live up to their potential. He's not going to look the other way when his own don't live up to potential. Take a look at the book of Judges and you'll see that. He does not look the other way when his own don't live up to the potential, rise to the a maturity that he wants them to rise to. There is a payment when justice is not met. When the justice of God is not met, there is a rendering that takes place there. He'll not look the other way. Messiah has come. This is kind of the idea that we're seeing here in Hebrews chapter 10. The idea that the Messiah has come. Don't hold on to what is not going to get you out of this life alive. We've got several places in Scripture where it says things like, Lord, Lord, did we not do wonderful things in Your name? And the Lord says to them what? Depart from me, I never knew you. Again, the idea of treating something holy as unholy, trampling the blood of the Son of God underfoot, and then verse 31 follows right on the heels of that, says it's a fearful thing. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Verse 32. But call to remembrance the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight. Okay, so now we got this but that goes on here. And so he's been talking about these things with the knowledge of God and talking about his people and reverting back to these traditional things and not seeing the justice of God and understanding that there's a payment for these things and trotting underfoot the blood of the Son of God and doing despite unto the Son unto the Spirit of grace. And then he moves over into this but area, this but here, and then turns a page to those Hebrew Christians there. It says, but call to remembrance the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst you became companions of them that were so used. For you had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. The idea here, the former days, remember your first love. Remember when you first came into this thing. We're a long ways from that, but you got to remember how it was back then. You remember you were on fire and moving forward, and man, they threw everything but the kitchen sink at you. Threw everything at you, but you endured and you came through all of that, and you just stayed by the stuff. And you just, you never quit. You stood your ground. You didn't waver. Didn't even entertain the thought of going back to the old ways. Man, you just became more solidified, more solid in your faith. And so he said, remember those days? Remember those times? Remember where you came from with all of that? He said, and here I was, and you had compassion on me. Man, I was getting beat up, and I was getting whooped, and I was getting everything. You were there. You were there with me. You had your stuff taken away from you, spoiling of your goods. And then he goes on to say, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. And he says, because you have a hope. You went through those things, and they're rough, and they continued on to be rough, but there's something better that's out there. There's something to shoot towards. There's something ahead of you in all of this. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. Now there's the recompense you want, not the recompense that we have up in verse 30. You want the recompense of your reward in this one right here, with the justice of God and following through and being on point for God, not going back to the vomit that was back there. For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Revelation chapter 2, I've mentioned it a couple of times, but look at it again. Letter to one of the churches here, and talking about that first love. Revelation chapter 2. Take a look at verse 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus, write these things, saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and how thou hast tried them which say they're apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. And so this is kind of the same admonition that the writer here is given here, that John was given in the unveiling over there, that says, you know, remember where you came from, and remember those first days, and remember that first love, and remember how it was when you came in. You were on fire, and stand up in the face of everything that was going on. Great recompense of reward, he talks about. Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. Tells us about that. Let me see if I can run that one back over right quick. Romans 8. Great recompense of reward. 8. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. That recompense of reward that is being talked about here is the same one in Revelation 8. In other words, all of this hard that we're going through is temporary. All of the hard that we're going through is temporary. There's a recompense of reward. Stay by the stuff. The justice of God and the the repayment that you'll get for that is going to be worth it in the end. So all of the hard that we're up against is temporary, and the hard that we are up against has a purpose in our life. What is the purpose? The purpose is to perfect us. The hard that we go through is to perfect us and make us better, to make us realize and look forward to the recompense of the reward that is coming, not to make you quit. Not to make you quit, it's to make you understand that it's worth it. It's going to be worth it as we move on. 2 Timothy, I got a couple of verses and we'll finish up. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Talking there about, you know, it's hard. Yes, I get that it's hard. It's hard, but it's going to be worth it in the end. Chapter 3, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men will be lovers of their own selves, covetous and boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to their parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, longsuffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, Lystra, what persecutions I endured. But out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, he says. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. This is talking about the way that things are going to be at the end before the Lord wraps things up, right? You look down through that list, and if you find one thing on there that's not happening today, I'll shine your shoes and bring them back to you. Everything that he's listed on this list right here is taking place today. You want to tell me things aren't hard? Huh? And they're going to get harder. It's going to get harder. Things are going to get harder. God never promised us a rose garden with all of this. It's going to be hard. And it's going to be harder. And we're going to learn from it. And we're going to grow from it. And then this is going to be over and it's going to get real better. You see, it's going to get a whole bunch better when we come through this time. And so, hard's here. More hard is coming. And what he's saying to the Hebrew there is don't go back. Don't go back. There's nothing to go back to. There's nothing back there where you came from. There's going to remain no more sacrifice for sin. Let's go forward. Let's don't go to the back. 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 5. Verse 1. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction will cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. You're all the children of light, and the children of day, and we are not of the night, nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Verse 38, Now the just shall live by faith. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Man, I think we talked a little bit about faith earlier, didn't we? And this is the point that he brings us to through all of that. Don't go back. This is worth it. The heart is worth it. There's growth. There's things that we're doing. I'm working. You're equipped to deal with all of these things. There's no reason for you to quit. There's no reason for you to go back. Now the just, and we talked about justice and the justness of God. The just shall live. We are justified by what? By faith. And now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. If there is anything that Hebrews settles, it's this: that justification is not by sacrifices made with the blood of animals that is offered by a sinful man. Justification is by faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. It is not in placing faith in the mechanics of law. It is not by placing faith in the feasts or placing faith in special days or placing faith in the sacrifices, but in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Christian life begins in faith. We overcome the world by faith. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. It is impossible to please God. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. All of this in a beautiful little tight circle that the Lord's put together here tonight with faith. Okay? So, last verse there, and we'll start fresh and new over in the 11th chapter. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Amen? And I'm sticking with that. So we wrap up there tonight. We could go into the Great Hall of Faith next Wednesday night.